Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, it's page 570 in the Pew Bibles in front of you, if you're using the red ones, page 570. Let's talk about God's holiness and what our response should be to it. Page 570, Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Hear this. There can be no personal revival in your life without the right view of God. If you want more of God in your life, then begin by capturing the right biblical view of who this God is that we worship and serve. Capture a more accurate view of God. Let me ask you a question tonight. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Now, I'm not talking about what he looks like. What we're talking about here is, what do you envision when you think about God, when you try to picture him? What's his characteristics like? What's his interests in us and in this world that we're living in? What's God's desires? What kind of a picture do you have inside of yourself? A.W. Tozer, the great pastor and writer and theologian, said this: "What you think about God is the most important thing about you." Think about that. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. It's true, whether you realize it or not. Your entire life revolves around your view of God. If you see him as a far off, far distance God, then you will be far off and far distant from him. If you think of him up close and personal, wanting and desiring a thirsty relationship with you, then you will picture him as a close and personal and thirsty God hungering after your soul and your heart. Listen, your personal spiritual revival is waiting for you. It's waiting for you. God's downpour, as we talked about last week from Hosea 6, like the spring rains, like the showers that come from God, God is waiting to pour a revival over your heart and over my heart. Do you know that the Bible is full of some fantastic word pictures? One of those pictures that the Bible paints is of the throne room of God. He gives us several different pictures in several different books of the Bible. We just read one now in Isaiah 6. We're going to look at another one in Ezekiel 1 later on. There's another one in Daniel chapter 7 that we looked as we journeyed through Daniel this summer and fall. There's another one in Revelation chapter 4. There's another one in Revelation 20 that gives us an intimate look into this wonderful word picture of the throne of God. God lives in a room. And he's there, the throne room of heaven and earth, and he sits on a throne. He resides there. He's there right now. And tonight we're going to look in that throne room picture today, and we're going to try and capture what God wants you and I to see and hear about what's going on in that throne room, but more importantly than that, what he looks like in that throne room, seated on that throne high and lifted up. Why? Why are we going to? So that you and I can have a right view, a right picture of God inside of us, a more accurate view, so that revival in the power of the Holy Spirit will have the freedom to come into our lives because we have the right picture of God. But before we do that, we need to get a definition in our hearts and minds that will guide us as we look into that throne room. There's a single word that summarizes God. A single word that summarizes his presence. It summarizes his throne room. Everything that relates to God is the word holiness. Holiness. Hagios in the Greek. Kodesh in the Hebrew. Both of them mean to be set apart. Holiness, set apart. When we say holiness, what we mean is that God is not like us in any way whatsoever. He's set apart from us. He's completely different from us. He, in today's language, we might say, God, he's really awesome. He's really out of this world. And when we say that, what we really mean is he's really holy, holy, holy. God's more righteous. God's more pure, God's more piercing, God's more powerful, God is more strong and impenetrable than anything we can possibly imagine. He's completely different. He's so different, he's so other, he's so holy. Holy. Every time you hear the word holy, you should think separation. Separation. God is completely apart. God is completely different than you are and than I am. And if we're going to see revival in our lives, it has to start here with a right view of the infinitely exalted nature of God himself. All revival flows from the fountain of a right biblical view of God. Now, God is holy and we're not. And understand that at the core of our sinfulness is a desire that always wells up inside of us constantly that would try to usurp the position of God in our lives. Can you admit that about yourself? That there's something inside of you that's always trying to usurp God's position in your life. Because of our ancestry in the Garden of Eden, because we were born with this desire inside of us to gain the position that only God belongs. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were told, listen to the lie that they could be like God because they craved to have what God, what only belongs to God alone. They craved that. In Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament, we're told that we learn that we have a propensity in our hearts to exchange God's truth for a lie and to worship the creature instead of the creator God himself. You see, what the Bible is trying to teach us in all of that is that there exists in us a self-centered bent towards getting me up and getting God down. And it's a desire to reduce this thing called holiness so that there's no seemingly separation between you and between God. Listen, when God is humanized and man is deified, holiness is lost. It's lost. Everything gets out of perspective. Everything gets out of place. And the first step in personal revival is to get God back in his rightful place. And when God is recognized as being above me and beyond me and exalted over me in his rightful place, when he's totally separate from me, then I'm getting into the position where a spring rain of revival can begin to flood over my soul. When I know God's place and I embrace him for who he is, then I know my place. When I know God's place and I understand in my right view biblically of who he is, and I embrace him wholeheartedly, worshipfully, with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, then I will be in the right place with him as well. You see, that's what holiness does for us. It puts everything and everyone in their rightful place. That's why Tozer said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Well, Isaiah 6 is our focus. It's really the hub of our study tonight, although we're going to leave it several times. It's the place where Isaiah saw the throne room of heaven, and he's captured the insights of God that were revealed to him there. Look at it with me. This is throne room scene number 1, Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Stop there. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, Isaiah saw. The year is 740 BC. King Uzziah has reigned over Israel for more than 52 years, but suddenly his life has ended. He's died, and he's no longer on the throne of Israel. And the people of Israel are in shock, and they're lost without this ruler. Most of them, he's the ruler that most of them have never, he's the only ruler that most of them have ever known. And they have all these questions in their mind. When he died, there's an uproar going on, and they're wondering, well, who's going to rule next? Who's going to be in charge here? What's going to become of the nation of Israel? And they were filled with a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety because their ruler is gone, their leader is gone. And here comes Isaiah with his vision, and he's telling the people, I saw the one in charge. I saw the Lord. Notice how Isaiah saw Jesus. By the way, that's Jesus who he was seeing there. And I'm not going to go into all of that. But that's who he was seeing. Notice what he said. He said, I saw the Lord. How did he see him? Sitting upon a throne. And notice the position that God was in. High and lifted up. In other words, he saw God sitting on his throne in a realm beyond space and time, in a place where God is seen and constantly worshipped by the angels, the seraphim, in a place you and I can't go to right now, but will someday very soon. In that place, he saw God. God is high, and God is lifted up. There isn't a description here of the throne. Did you notice that? What he's not telling us is how big the throne is. He's not telling us about the properties of what the throne looked like. No, he's telling us about the fact that God is distinct, that he is separate, and that he's holy. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 tells us that the angels in God's throne room number 10,000 by 10,000 and more. And that every one of them is constantly reminded of how completely separate and God is, because his throne is not on their level. He's high and lifted up above them. And not only that, but look what Isaiah saw in verse 1 of chapter 6. He saw God high and lifted up, seated on his throne, but the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, you ladies who have gone through a wedding and a marriage and, of course, attended many weddings will probably have stories of the length of the wedding dresses, the trains. Hannah's going to get married pretty soon here. I wonder how long her wedding dress will be. Some of those reach the floor. I've seen trains performing weddings for many, many brides that went several feet behind them trailing along. Some had to have help with their bridesmaids to move the train. It was so heavy that they couldn't do it by themselves. In January 2nd, 1953, at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth at Westminster Abbey in London, the train of her robe was so long, it not only went down the aisle of Westminster Abbey, but it went completely out the door. It was a symbol, it was to be a symbol of Queen Elizabeth's great splendor as the Queen of England. What does Isaiah tell us about the symbol of God's splendor? His train didn't just go down the aisle. Isaiah said his train filled the temple back and forth, doubling and redoubling until the symbol of God's holy splendor packed the entire room, the throne room of God. You see, over and over and over in Scripture, the writers ask, who is like you, Lord? Who is like you? And the question is rhetorical because what's the answer? No one is like you, O God. There is no one like you. That's because why? He's holy. He's separate. He's completely unlike us in any way. Have you got that picture now in your mind? What's your view of God? Okay, let's leave Isaiah 6. Let's go to another throne room. Ezekiel chapter 1. It's page 692 in your Bible. By the way, you might hold on to Isaiah. We're coming back there two more times yet tonight, so kind of keep a marker in Isaiah. Ezekiel chapter 1, page 692 in your red Bibles, if you're using those. Verse 1, Ezekiel 1:1. Ezekiel had a similar throne room experience as Isaiah did. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by Shebar Canal, the heavens opened, and I saw visions of God. Okay, go to verse 3. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, and I'm just going to skip a few words there, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So there we have it. He's out there by this canal. The word of the Lord's come to him. And the hand of the Lord's pressing heavy down on him because he's having a vision from God. Now it's interesting that from verse 3 and following, Ezekiel goes on for the next 21 verses to describe everything he sees there in the heaven except God himself. He leaves the best for last. Go down to verse 26, where he begins to describe this holy God. Verse 26. Are you with me? And above the expanse, over their heads, the seraphim and the angels, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. Seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. Verse 27. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Did you notice here that Ezekiel uses the word like or likeness about a half a dozen times or more? It was hard for him. It was hard, difficult for him to find the words for him to describe what he sees. And you know what? Neither can you and I. Why? Because God is holy. That's why. How do you describe holiness? How do you describe it in human words, in human terms? There's nothing to compare to the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 25 says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" Another rhetorical question. Who can you compare to God? Our words amount to a bunch of inadequate comparisons when we try to humanly describe a holy God. And did you notice Ezekiel's response to what he saw? "When I saw it, I fell on my face," he said. Man, I had to get down low. I had to get as far away from him as possible. God's exalted. I had to get away from him as quickly as I can. Why? Holiness. Holiness. Holiness shouts separation. Holiness is lofty. God's lofty and exalted. He's high and lifted up. And I need to be low. Don't ever feel in any way like you're in some comparison with God. You're not anything like him. He's holy. You're not. Get as low as you possibly can. As quickly as you possibly can when you know the holiness and see the holiness of God. You know, we've lost in the church, I think, in this generation, the high and exalted and lofty, exclusive, unparalleled, unprecedented character of God. We've lost it. We've left it behind us. We've lost the reality of God's transcendent holiness. God's ineffable. God's indescribable glory. He dwells, the scripture says, in unapproachable light. No man can see God and live, Moses recorded in Exodus 33:20. God's a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. In a single word, God is holy. And God demands caution. Caution. Be very, very careful when it comes to God. Caution, caution. Caution. Don't take him lightly. Don't treat him like the big daddy or your good buddy or the old man in the sky with the white beard that you talk so unworshipful about. Caution, caution when it comes to God. He's holy. He's holy. Go back with me now to the book of Isaiah. We're done in Ezekiel. Back to Isaiah chapter 6. We're still in the second throne room vision. Isaiah 6 verse 2. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, his whole train of his robe filling the throne room. And then he sees this. Above him, verse 2, stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. And with two the seraphim covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Ask yourself a question. We should always ask the questions. Why did the seraphim cover themselves? Why did they cover their eyes? Why did they cover their feet? Seraphim are literally angels. They're called literally the burning ones in the original language. They appear next to God as what looks like burning ones, like torches of fire almost, if I could describe it that way. There's inadequacy to describe it even. What are they doing? They're there standing, ever standing, never seated, ever standing there to serve the sovereign God of the universe, the holy God, the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, the Sovereign, the Creator, Jehovah Jireh, the Healer, Elohim, the God who's a banner over us. And Isaiah tells us that they had six wings. With two they cover his face. Why? Unless they gaze upon God's holiness and perish immediately. And with two they cover their feet. Why? So God cannot see their feet. Because God's holy. Revelation 19 tells us that the Lord's eyes are like a flame of fire. If he were to look at their feet, those feet would burn up just like that. They'd be gone. It's no wonder that the seraphim cover themselves. They don't want to look at God, and they don't want God to look at them. He's holy. It cries out, caution, caution. He's holy. He's holy. Seraphim, fly right. He's holy. Seraphim, cover yourself. He's holy. Caution. He's holy. Be careful, seraphim. He's holy. You're in the presence of a holy God. Throne room scene number 3. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, page 1040. 1040. Revelation 20, verse 11. 2011. Revelation 20, verse 11. We're now in John's vision. Hear this, it's at the end of history. We're at the end of time by the time John has this vision and what he's seen. We should not be surprised that we find John in the scene in the throne room. He's there. He's on his knees before God. He's seen in this vision, and the throne is unaffected. It's unaltered. It looks the same as it did way back in Isaiah. It looks the exact same as it did in Ezekiel chapter 1. It looks the same as it did in Daniel chapter 7. Nothing has changed. Nothing's been altered in the throne room of God. And John refers here to God's throne room again, but in a scene that I hope you never, never attend. At the end of time. It's the judgment scene. John describes the dead here, both great and small, who are outside of Christ because of their failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. And they're standing, the dead and great and small are standing, they're outside of Jesus Christ, but now they're standing in front of the judgment seat of God, the throne of God. At the final judgment. Revelation 20 verse 11. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence earth and sky fled away. And no place was found for them." There it is. The great throne, the great white throne. It's still there, still unaltered. The whiteness of the throne is there. The whiteness is a picture of God's absolute purity. In him there is no darkness, the scripture says. And it says there, from his presence, notice what the earth and sky did. From his presence, the earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. The earth sees holiness and it retreats from God. The sky sees holiness and it pulls back from the grandeur of a holy God. And we might ask, well, what happens then? If that's what happens to creation, the earth and sky, then what in the world happens to the human heart when holiness meets the human heart? Well, in unbelief, in a refusal to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:10 describes this exact time. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. Do you understand the point here? It's clearly caution. Caution, you're in the presence of a holy God, the Creator. When God is recognized for the infinitely holy being that He is, and you don't just stand around and question His decisions, you run and hide from Him because He's an all-consuming fire. You get as far away and you get as low as you can, as fast as you can, because that's God. He's holy. He's holy. It amuses me when people will say to me, "Man, Pastor, when I get to heaven, I got a few things to say to God." And I think, are you kidding me? There is no one who questions God. Does God do some things we don't understand? Yes, He does. But there's something inside of us that should say, I'm human, I'm fallible, I'm sinful, I don't know what's ultimately best, I don't understand how this all fits together in this life, or what God's trying to do in a given situation. Instead, I must choose to trust God, because He's going to do it differently than you would. He's God and you're not. He's holy. He's holy. He's doing it perfectly. And what he's doing it in His perfect time. And He's doing it in His perfect ways. Remember our definition. Holy means not like us. He's holy. Holiness, rightly understood, says caution, extreme caution. What's it like when holiness meets humanity? Speaking about that very thing, Luke recorded in Luke 23:30, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Because it's a frightful thing to come into the presence of a holy God. Of course, it's futility, isn't it, to try and hide from holiness. We can't hide from it. We can't flee from it. But rightly seen, rightly viewed, as A.W. Tozer said, how we view God is what we think about Him and how we think and conduct ourselves in this world. And when we rightly see holiness, it ought to make us want to hide and cover ourselves and get as low as we possibly can, as quick as we possibly can. One last look at the throne room. Back to Isaiah chapter 6 with me, verse 3. Where Isaiah hears the seraphim calling out to one another. Verse 3, and the one called to another, the seraphim, one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is the chorus, mind you, that has been going on in heaven since heaven ever began, which had no beginning. For there is no beginning with God. And it's the chorus that's being uttered up there right now, this very night, in the throne room of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of Your glory, God, the seraphim are chanting right now, this very minute, as we're speaking about this. And it will never cease in the presence of God. They will continually be calling that out before Him, shouting it, not to God, did you notice, but calling across to one another, holy, 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 as God's sitting there saying, ah, yes, I am holy. It's who I am. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And this world shines and shouts and speaks His glory all over the place. Think with me for a moment about all the things that God had could have chosen and instructed the seraph to speak in his presence. I mean, he could have instructed them, you say about me, love, 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 loving God are you in the whole earth, loving God are you. He could have had them instructed to say that. Or he could have had him instructed to say, merciful, merciful, merciful are you, O God. Your mercy endures to the outer end of the ages. Merciful are you, O God. He could have instructed him to say that or any number of other things. But instead, he chose to instruct them to sing, holy, holy, holy. God deemed that the central defining characteristic of his very being, the word spoken in heaven continuously, is this: holiness. Holiness. It's the characteristic of which all the other aspects of his divine nature evolve from. If I can say that. I don't know if I dare almost. I'm almost scared to say that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. All created things shout the existence of God as much as the world tries to deny it. I'm looking at you. None of you are alike. And every one of you shout the existence of Creator God to me right now, standing up here. All that you and I see in this world, all that you and I experience in this life flows from the throne, flows continuously from God's infinite holiness. And it's because of his holiness that you and I, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, need to be ever changing and growing each and every day in our knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our testimony should be evolving as God is changing our lives. Our testimony should be emanating from us. It should be something like this: I don't talk to my wife or my husband the way that I used to. I'm more loving to my wife and I respect my husband more than I did in the past. I'm changing. I don't go where I used to go. I stop looking at those things that make me feel dirty and ashamed and guilty. I quit that computer pornography stuff. I used to be addicted to a certain drug that would calm my nerves when I was always on edge. But I'm not addicted to that substance anymore. I don't feel that edginess any longer. I'm free in Jesus Christ. The power of sin has been broken in me. I'm changing day by day. My language is different. My thoughts are different. My thoughts are higher. My priorities are better. My purpose is beyond myself. I'm born again in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can you say that about your life tonight? Can you? That's the story of a person, and we could have read that further in Revelation 20. That's the story of a person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God's book. It's the story of a person who is known by God and openly, vibrantly, in a personal relationship, confesses that that person knows God too, through Jesus Christ the Savior. Can you say that? Is that your story? Is your name written in that book? Or is your name written in those other books that the end of Revelation 20 talks about, where it says the books were open? And if anyone's name was not found written in the books, they were cast away from God, in the presence of God, into the eternal fire, the lake of fire, what we call hell in this day and age. You see, if your name's not written in the book of life, If you've not known Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, if you're not changing day by day, listen, you're not ready to stand before a holy God. Caution. Caution to you. Caution to you. Be very careful. Caution on how you're living your life. You must turn by faith. Turn from sin and turn to God. Turn from your sin and yourself. Turn from your pleasure seeking. Turn from your look at me attitude. Turn from your self-centeredness. And turn from those empty things and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fill you with eternal peace and joy and eternal life forever and ever and ever. Turn to Jesus Christ. Don't waste another day. And don't risk another moment without the presence of the powerful, holy God in your life. Well, Rich, what about me? I know Christ. I gave my life to Christ. I've turned to Him in the past. Hear me with the call. Come. Let us return to the Lord. Are there things going on in your life? He's torn you that He may heal you. He struck you down and He will bind you up. After 2 days, He will revive you. Come, return to the Lord. After 3 days, He will raise you up so you can live in His presence, in that glory of holiness, the way that God has designed you to live. Come, let's return to the Lord. He'll come like the showers when we come to Him. Like the spring rains that pour over the earth. God's revival will pour over your life. Do you want that? Return to a holy God from where you've been wandering in your life. Let's pray. That's where revival begins. With your right view of God. God on His throne. A picture of holiness. Dear child, do everything you can to read the Scriptures, to meditate on those throne room scenes, to bring that picture deep inside of your soul, so that when you think about God, that's exactly what you see. And when you hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Let that chorus resound through your inner being and change your heart and draw you back from that desert wandering where you've been in these past days. God, do a work in our lives that is so far outside of us, we can't even imagine what it would even look like. But Jesus, You said, if we thirst, You'll satisfy that thirst. And if we're hungry, You'll give us bread to eat that will never perish. Lord, we're thirsting for revival these days as a people. We're thirsting for a washing over of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. We're thirsting for Your holiness, God. Would You come? Would You come? Would You breathe on us, O breath of God? And would You raise these dry bones up? And would You put spiritual life into us as we humble ourselves under Your mighty hand? In Jesus' precious name, amen.